Scripture this morning will be from 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 5. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble."
It's always a wonderful occasion that brings us together when we come to worship our God, and this day is no exception. We're appreciative of your presence this morning, and we're thankful that we can all be here and open our Bibles together and study from the Word of God. And being that today is a day that there is emphasis given to our appreciation to mothers, which is something certainly each and every day of the year we ought to give thought to because of all that they do. But we, this morning, will be focusing on a lesson taken from this particular section of Scripture about a mother who we might call the prayerful mother. And this, of course, is a reference to Hannah, who serves as a model to all of us, really, in the sense that her characteristics, her qualities, the way she lived her life, is something worth imitating. And therefore, as we study together today, we're going to be looking at several points relating to her life, which we will go through in just a moment. We appreciate so much our mothers, and those who are older look back in their lives and remember the wonderful memories of times in youth through times of difficulty and guidance that they were given because their mothers played such a valuable role in their upbringing. They deserve so much more praise and thanks than they often get in our society. Paul addressed young widows on one occasion, and this simply shows us the emphasis that the Holy Spirit gave to the importance of fulfilling that role. But notice what is said in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Paul said, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows," so here's young women who've lost their husbands, what does he want them to do? The Holy Spirit says he wants them to marry and bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here is the exalted position and very vital role that the Word of God places upon those who serve in the capacity as mothers. I mean, think about it. Women have been designed by God to fulfill the role of motherhood. Physically, that is so. And in terms of their makeup, you know, men and women are so different, right? But women's makeup, the very way that they are formed by God, from the way they think about things, feel about things, how their brains are designed, are perfectly matched for and designed for motherhood. They're caring, they're loving, they're nurturing. They are perfect for that role. And as God's Word tells us, that is precisely the role that he desires them to fulfill. So you see the younger widows urged to marry again and have children and fulfill that purpose that God has made them for, because it is a vital place. You know, there are so many families and individuals, young men, young women, who have become tremendous successes in their lives, and I'm speaking primarily about the spiritual side of things, and they are faithful to God and they are doing great things in the service of God because back down the road they had instruction and godly mothers played a vital part in that. We remember Paul's words to Timothy and the reminder that the faith that he had, a companion to Paul, a winner of souls, a proclaimer of the gospel, was one who had that because of what his mother and his grandmother did in terms of instilling that same faith in his heart. Every life can look back with gratitude to Christian mothers who gave them so much. And certainly in the Scriptures we find numerous examples of godly mothers who walked in the ways of the Lord. Today our lesson is focusing upon Hannah, who is, for all women, a wonderful example of what a godly woman and mother should be. And so there's characteristics in her life that are worthy of imitation by all of us. We're going to be looking at these 3 points this morning. We'll talk about her life. We'll look within to her heart, because there are things that the Scriptures tell us about what's within, and we can see this from the things that she says and does. But then we'll look finally at her actions and learn from the great example of Hannah. So let's begin by talking about her life. And the things that we see here are things that are certainly common to mothers the world over. Here was a woman who was faced with trials. Now, this is before she became a mother, and yet we know that her life was difficult based on what the Bible tells us here. The first issue we see is that you have a man who has chosen to take 2 wives, and God tolerated that for this period of time, you know, but it wasn't how God made things, was it? God gave Adam, Eve, 1 wife, and that was sufficient, and that was ideal. In fact, when here we read about this situation, we see the problem resulting from this kind of a setup, but the wives of Elkanah are mentioned here in verse 2, Hannah, and then also Peninnah. But what we're told in the second part of the verse is that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, you read often in the Scriptures about the longing and the desire that women had to bear children, especially when they were unable to do so. But it was something that young women looked forward to, you know, for a long, long time. I mean, you think about the little girls that still to this day, of course, carry around their baby dolls because they think about motherhood. And this woman was no different. She longed to have children, but she could have none. She could have none because, as we're told, the Lord, verse 5, had closed her womb. But Peninnah apparently had multiple children. Now, as the Bible goes through the account here, we're told in verse 3 that they went up to worship on an annual basis to Shiloh. The sons of the priest Eli were there, Hophni and Phinehas. And when the time came in verse 4, for offerings to be made, he, Elkanah, would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But notice verse 5. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So here is a woman who cannot bear children. And you can remember a similar situation back with some of the patriarchs as well that go along this line. But in this case, you find the conflict that has arisen between Peninnah and Hannah is on Peninnah's part. So she, because apparently is less loved than Hannah is using this as a means by which she is seemingly retaliating against Hannah, who is loved more by her husband. Hannah gets the double portion. And verse 6 says that her rival, that is Peninnah, also provoked her, notice, not just provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. The suffering of this woman was an ongoing thing. She could not bear children, and this was, as it were, rubbed in her face. Each time they went up to Shiloh on an annual basis, at the very least, these were occasions when it was brought forth and it just really became such a burden to her heart. And therefore, the trials she suffered were very real, were very severe, and brought about an emotional toll upon her. There are many trials that we go through in life. There are mothers that have suffered hardships and losses. There are those who have, like Hannah, longed to be mothers and been unable to. And yet it's not something that the Lord takes lightly. He knows the heartache. He knows the sense of loss. He knows the grief that is within that woman in those occasions. And therefore, when you see Hannah and you see her suffering, you see a woman who, like many today, has to have somewhere to turn, has to have something that can be done. And she, of course, as we'll notice, looks in the right place for that help. But there's something also important to notice about Hannah in regard to this trial of opposition, the evil treatment that she received from Elkanah's other wife. And what we're told here, what we're shown here, is that she is not a woman who lives with vengeance in her heart, with resentment, with hatred, with actions that demonstrate an attitude of, I'm going to take vengeance on you. None of that is present in her actions, in her attitudes, in her thoughts. Nothing is seen along those lines. She is a woman who is peaceful. Peninnah obviously is unkind, hateful, and hurtful toward Hannah, but there's no retaliation. She doesn't seek to bring injury to the one who has been continually wounding her. She's peaceful despite the provoking. She has the attitude that we as Christians today are urged to have, as Paul by the Spirit in Romans chapter 12 describes, beginning of verse 17. So Paul there said, repay no one evil for evil. Hannah didn't. As far as we know, she was a woman who was suffering in silence. She had this evil treatment, but she didn't retaliate. She turned to the one who could help her. Paul continues, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we can put things in the hands of the Lord. We might have occasions when we suffer and we are treated wrongfully and people do things against us that they ought not to do, and it is sinful and it is wrong, it is contrary to God's will, but it's not our place to take vengeance. It is our place to go to the Lord, give place to wrath. Where is the place for wrath? It is turn it over to the Lord. Don't be hostile. It's not that you don't do anything to try to resolve the problem and work it out with that person. You do, but you don't retaliate. You give that to the Lord and you have this mindset of not repaying evil for evil. And in verse 8, Elkanah, in his words, we read how it is that Hannah dealt with her oppression. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? He says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He sees what she's doing and she is responding. She's reacting to this oppression with sorrow. She's weeping. She's fasting. But although she loves her husband dearly, there is a place in her heart that she feels is empty because she is unable to bear children. But Hannah is a woman who cast all her cares upon the one who cared for her. And you see that this is a family that worshiped God on a regular basis. We see that it was, in fact, their practice to go up to the Lord each year as the law of Moses prescribed, to make their sacrifices, to make their offerings. And we see, of course, in the life of Hannah, that when she was in this time of affliction and bitterness, that she turned to God in prayer. So again, this worshipful heart and attitude we see in her practice, in what she does, this is a woman who is close to her God. And that's what people who are close to God do. When they are going through difficulties, they turn to the one who can help them, and they trust that he will, according to his will, answer their prayers as they cry out to him, as they petition him. And a heart that is grieved is not a heart that God is cold to. God is touched by what we're going through. God is a God who cares about everything we go through. And this is a great example of a woman who in her life was worshipful. She was a prayerful woman. And we're going to notice more about that as we turn to our next point, which looks at the heart of Hannah. Clearly, this is a woman who is a woman of great faith. She believes in God because you'll notice she's not able to bear children. What does she do? In verse 9, they're in Shiloh. Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And it says, now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You don't get down in prayer and petition someone that you don't think either exists or you don't think cares about you or you don't think can do anything to make a difference in your life. She had faith. She believed that something can be done to help me, and therefore she goes to God. And you can be assured that this is not the first time this woman has gone to God in prayer. Those who are like Hannah will be those who, with faith in their hearts, turn to God and lay their cares at His feet and then trust, believe, have faith that God is going to respond. And you'll notice that after her prayer and after she speaks to Eli, and Eli tells her in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of Him. Verse 18 tells us her response, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And then notice what she does. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She believes something can certainly be done by the God that I have prayed to. And now she has the priest of God, who she's made aware of her plight, and He Himself has spoken His blessing upon her, that God listen to her and give consideration to her prayer. And thus, she leaves this situation with a changed heart. You can see her faith. She believes that God is able to help her, and thus, her sadness vanishes away. This is indicative of a heart that is truly faith-filled because of what is seen in her actions and then in the attitude that she has as well. But Hannah, because she is a woman of faith, as we've said, is a woman who spends time on her knees. She's a woman of prayer. You'll notice there at verse 12 that she has already been praying, and while she is praying, Eli is watching her, and he sees her mouth moving. She's praying silently, but her mouth is moving, as if she's mouthing the words that are coming into her heart. But notice in verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of Him. So here she speaks to God in prayer. You can see that she is explaining to Him, I'm not someone who is coming here without a mind engaged in a drunken state, but rather I'm very clear in my thinking. I'm turning to the God who can help me. And she says, in sorrow of spirit, what have I done? She has poured out her soul before the Lord. This is one of the wonderful avenues of, or aspects of the avenue of prayer that we have, is we can just give every care, everything that is burdening us to the Lord in our hearts. Just pour it out to Him because He does care. God is a loving God, and here is a woman who didn't hold anything back, but she spoke to God of all her concerns and the needs that she felt were not yet being fulfilled, her desire to be a mother. And therefore, the Lord, we know, heard her. The reason why we think about prayer as being such a wonderful privilege and such a powerful thing is because God shows us that repeatedly through not only Hannah's example, but so many others, that God listens to His creation. God considers what we speak to Him in prayer, and then according to His will, He takes action to give us the things that we have spoken to Him in regard to. And again, it doesn't mean that every single thing that we ask will be granted. Every petition will always be received. You know, that's not the case. Hannah, in this case, prayed and God answered her prayers. Others have not received such a response. There was Paul who prayed for physical affliction to be removed, and it wasn't. But God still loves and God still cares, and thus faith and prayer must continue and trust in God always. We know that God hears certain prayers, but not all prayers. And why is that? Because some prayers are prayed by those who are full of faith and faithfulness to God. And notice what we read in James chapter 5, the second part of verse 16 beginning. We're told that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Hannah was certainly a righteous woman walking in the ways of God, and thus the Lord heard her prayers. But those who walk in the ways of sin and rebellion, living contrary to God's will, cannot expect the same as one who is faithful to God. And thus, James continues with that thought. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In other words, God hears prayers. God answers prayers in accordance with His will. But in her prayer, you also learn something else about Hannah. She was a woman that was willing to make sacrifices for the Lord. In fact, as you notice in verse 11, while she was praying, we're told that she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. As much as she desired to be a mother, she also, in this prayer, is willing to make a sacrifice. She desires to have a child, but she's also willing to part with that child and let that child be a servant of the Lord, given over to the fulfillment of the work of the Lord, which would mean for her separation from her child. Tremendous sacrifice. There are many women over the years that have prayed for their sons and their daughters that have made sacrifices for the spiritual welfare of their children so that their children might grow up in such a way and be taught such a way and learn certain things in such a way as to learn closeness to God and to learn God's will. Then, of course, hopefully continue their lives remembering the things that they've been taught and choosing the way that leads to life eternal. But mothers are known for making great sacrifices. There was a humorous story I heard many years ago. A teacher asked a boy this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get? A 1/6, replied the boy. The teacher said, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions. Remember, there's 7 of you. Yes, ma'am, says the boy, but you don't know my mother. My mother would say she didn't want any pie. She was sacrificial, in other words. And so many times we look back and we can remember the sacrifices that have been made by our mothers and godly mothers that we learn about in the Scriptures to do wonderful things, make sacrifices from small things to very, very great things they have done. But Hannah's, then, number 3, her actions are worthy of our examination as well, because Hannah was a word who didn't just speak her intent, but followed through with her intent. She was true to her word. And you'll notice there in 1 Samuel 1, beginning at verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. His name, in other words, carries that idea. She was heard by the Lord. And therefore, what happens? They continue to go up to the annual sacrifices, but Hannah remains behind because when the child is weaned, that is when she's going to go up because he is going to remain there before the Lord, she says, forever. And then verse 24. In fact, she does stay until she has nursed her son. She's weaned him. End of verse 23. And then verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Here is a woman. Can you imagine? She has been longing for children. She has been praying for children. She receives a child. And she cherishes this child. And she's bringing this child up, and she is then now about to give up this child to the Lord for one of the greatest works of all the world that he could do as a servant of the Lord. There are mothers that have been separated from their children because their children have decided to be missionaries or preachers or whatever might take them off to do something else. They might have gone to establish churches in different places and be a part of a church planting effort, but they are glad to see their children involved in the work of the Lord, and they even pray for such things that they might be devoted and faithful servants and active in doing His will, and are willing to even say goodbye and send them off to see them leave because they love and cherish the Lord who has blessed them so greatly. Hannah was such a woman, remembered her vow to God and kept it, as the scriptures teach in Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 and 22. Vowing was not mandatory, but if you vow to the Lord, you shall not delay to pay it. And she did not. But Hannah was also a very thankful woman and demonstrated her gratitude from a heart filled with it. We see her prayer to God expressed in the second chapter. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. In other words, she had put her trust in God, even though she had been just horribly treated by Peninnah, and God had blessed her. And she was vindicated that she was faithful to God and she had followed the right course, and indeed she had been blessed with a child. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. You can trust in God. You can stand firmly upon His promises. He will deliver. He will fulfill all the time. This is what she's saying. I put my trust in God. And He certainly came through for her. He always does for us as well. In the end, won't we all, if we show our faithfulness to God, our devotion to Him, receive the greatest thing that we long for, the home with Him in heaven? That place we'll never have to leave, that body that will never die. These are the things that truly matter. We may not have everything we desire and want in this life, even though it might be a good thing, but we will have what God promises to all of us in the end, eternal life with Him. The things that God allows us to suffer in this life are intended by God to teach us certain things that we can learn. Hannah was thankful to God, and mothers today can be thankful for the continued goodness and guidance that God gives to them, and in fact to all of us. Today, as we've studied together, we've considered the life of Hannah, her heart and her actions. And there's so many things to be taken from the lives of godly individuals We are so thankful for the godly mothers that we have here this morning, for all that you do and you say towards your children, towards your grandchildren, for those who have even not had children, but yet who have in various ways made an impact on those younger lives and stand out as great examples as well. We know God's love and we know the hope that He gives us, and hope can be yours this morning, even if you're not a Christian, because you can make a change this very day by turning to the Lord in faith. That's where it begins. Turning from your sins, confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized, immersed in water so your sins can be cleansed by Jesus' blood. That's God's means of bringing about our salvation and making us a part of the church that Jesus established. And living faithfully assures us of that eternal home. Sometimes we veer from the right path, we stray from right living, but God will always receive us back. And if we can pray for you in regard to such things, or if you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ because of hardships you're going through, whatever your needs are, we'd be glad to assist you as we stand and as we sing.